Thank you so much for your interest in the study of Matthew. I'm finding it absolutely fascinating, and tonight we come to a critical chapter. Open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This marks a public change in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry while he was here on the earth in his flesh. And it is a fundamental and dramatic topic that he opens up to us tonight. Matthew chapter 13. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. Mark that word. If you mark in your Bible to stimulate or to remind you of things, that's an important word to note. He taught them many things in parables, saying, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on stony ground where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen. The disciples were stunned by this. You see it in verse 10. The disciples came up and asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? It was a notable change in venue for our Lord. Up until then, he had used parables from time to time by way of illustrating some main point. But in this message, the parables are the main point. Look over at verse 34. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, and he would not speak anything to them without a parable. So that which was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Notice that dual prophecy. It was prophesied of Messiah that when he would come, he would speak in parables, and that the topic of those parables would be things kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's the chapter before you. Shift your gears now and think in terms of parabolic teaching. The word parable is a very simple word. Para means alongside of. Bala means to throw or to cast. A parable is something that is cast or laid down parallel or beside some other subject to bring light to understanding that of the subject. Parables. From this moment on, the Lord Jesus Christ will be very constricted in what he says to the multitudes. And he will be profoundly, intensely focused on what he teaches the 12. Now remember, in the genealogical chart of our Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, the best information we have would say he lived for 3.5 years in public ministry, from his baptism by John until his resurrection and ascension, when you're back to heaven. And in that 3.5 year period, we are now beginning, we're early in that last year. Remember also what Jesus had said in the previous chapter. In chapter 12, the Pharisees, his enemies, are mounting hostile opposition against him and even designing schemes to kill him. And he knows that. He warns them of the sin they are committing. He calls it an unpardonable sin. An unpardonable sin. In this age or the age that is to come, it's unpardonable. Their response to that was, show us a sign. See it there in chapter 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. You've got to be kidding. They surely didn't mean that we want to see another healing or we want to see another exorcism. They had seen lots and lots of those. What are they saying? They're saying, show us a sign where we don't have to believe nothing, where it is so self-explanatory that this issue of debate between us will dissolve. Show us a sign we cannot refute. Show us a sign that needs no interpretation. And Jesus responded. Look at what he said. Verse 39 of chapter 12, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Let that sink in. Jesus is calling a moratorium on his sign miracles. He's saying the kind of sign that you insist upon seeing, you're not going to get. As a matter of fact, there will only be one more sign for you and this generation who are rejecting me. And that sign is a parallel to what happened to Jonah. As Jonah, verse 40, was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, on the surface, that sounds like a neat explanation. The surface under that illustration has many points. Here's the main one. For the Son of Man to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, means the Son of Man's got to die. So what Jesus is doing is saying directly to this unbelieving crowd of professional scoffers and religious bigots, he's saying to them, you've had more than enough signs to handle. There's one more sign coming, and it is a sign that you will not be able to refute. It's a sign that will be demonstrated by me, the Son of Man. And that sign is that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, I'm going to be three days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, Jesus lays it out. I'm going to die. You're going to kill me. That is, you're going to crucify me. I know where this is going, Jesus says. I'm ahead of the schedule. I know what is prophesied for me to do, and I'm committed to do it. So when you come to the parables of chapter 13, Jesus stands in a whole new relationship to his enemies and to his disciples. Clock is ticking. And Jesus knows when the alarm is going to ring. So he has about a year to quadruple the quality of the faith and the understanding of truth in the minds and hearts of his disciples, to make them stable, strong, capable of taking the truth that he has taught and demonstrated and proclaiming it throughout the world. He's got to prepare them. He also knows that the resistance from his enemies, especially the religious enemies, is going to get deeper and darker and blacker. And no sign he can do is going to change that. So he shifts his mode of teaching. He teaches them in parables. But in the parables, Jesus is talking about what's going to happen since the kingdom is not going to be established. The king's going to die. The king is going to rise from the dead. The king is then going back to heaven, leaving a promise that he will return. But what's it going to be like in the economy of God for people living on the earth after the king goes back to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, from that moment until the king returns to establish the kingdom on earth that he offered them and they refused? What's it going to be like on the earth? And those are called mysteries or secrets. Many of them are not foretold in the Old Testament. Some are. So, my brothers and sisters, put on your diving helmets. It's going to get deep. It's also going to get very rich. So the disciples come to Jesus and say, okay, we heard the parable. Now, first of all, why did you speak to them parables? We're back in chapter 13, verse 11, and here's Jesus' answer. Jesus says, because the secrets, that's the word mysteries, something that cannot be known unless it's revealed by those who already know it. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you disciples to know, but it is not given to them. Who's the them? The crowds. Who's the them? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers, the Sanhedrin. Them, they are not going to receive and understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, these mysteries are not going to remain mysteries. They're going to be set forth in dynamic illustrations. They're going to be unveiled. We will know when we listen to Jesus what life is going to be like in the world since his offer of the kingdom is rejected. We could say it this way, okay, if that's plan A, does God have a plan B? Yeah. God anticipated that the nation of Israel would reject their king, and God had already prepared plan B. This is plan B. Now, Jesus says to the disciples, they're not going to get it. Matter of fact, they can't get it. It's not given to them to know. Verse 12, for whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, of whom is he speaking there? Who has and is going to lose? They, the opponents, the folks who would not repent of their sins and acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ and receive him as King and Messiah. What smidgens they got aren't going to do them any value at all. He goes on to say, for this reason I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. And he quotes a lengthy passage from Isaiah's prophecy. Listen to it. You will listen and listen, yet never understand. You will look and look, yet never perceive.
This people's heart has grown calloused. Their ears are dull of hearing. They have shut their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back. That means to repent. And I would cure them. That was prophesied by Isaiah 600 and some years before Jesus came into the world. Isaiah said, here's what's going to happen. Although there will be truth proclaimed, although those truths will be certified by authentic miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus will do, people will see and not comprehend. Now, remember this. You don't believe what you see. You see what you believe. And that's the problem. It's not that what they saw was defective. Those were authentic manifestations of God's supernatural power. Done, accomplished, and explained by one who said, I'm here as your Messiah. I'm here as King of the Jews to offer to the nation of Israel the kingdom promised to their forefathers through the Old Testament prophets. I'm here, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is near. You see things that are characteristic of God's heaven and promised by the prophets. You test them and find they're real, but you won't believe. You won't commit. You insist on not believing. So, I'm not going to burden you anymore with truth. The crowds will hear what I speak to them as parables, and they'll walk away saying, boy, that was an interesting story, wasn't it? Others will say, nothing about that. See that every spring, you know, farmer planting, sowing seed. What's that got to do with anything? Interesting story, no significance, whatever. Now watch what Jesus says. Verse 16, but your eyes, the eyes of his disciples, the believers, his disciples came to him, and their eyes are blessed because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. Now let's put a caveat in there. There's still a lot those disciples don't understand. And there's still going to be moments when their faith is going to be an inch too short to pass the test. And there are going to be many things that they're going to miss and not get, not understand until after the resurrection. All of that being said, God has chosen to give them insight into what Jesus is doing, who he is, and what these parables illustrate. That's what Jesus says, verse 16. But your eyes are blessed because they see, your ears because they hear. I assure you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things you see. It's present tense. You are seeing, yet didn't see them. They long to hear the things that you hear, yet they didn't hear them. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in answer to this disciples' question, why the parables, is saying, guys, the crowd is divided. The audience is divided. There are those who have no capacity to understand what they're seeing and what I'm saying. And they're actually going to lose what insights they had. It's going to be taken away. Now, you, on the other hand, are endowed by your Father in heaven with the capacity to see, believe, hear, and understand. So I'm teaching in parables so that I can speak the mysteries, the things hidden, the, if you please, the agenda that God has intended will govern the world. Since The Jewish people did not accept the kingdom, would not repent and receive him as King and Lord. Here are the principles that are going to govern life on the earth since the king and therefore the kingdom was rejected. I'm going back home to heaven. You guys are going to remain here. So listen up. And then Jesus does a gracious thing. Verse 18, he takes this parable, this story that he had just told the crowds, and he said, let me tell you what I am illustrating and teaching, and the crowds are not going to get. Here's the understanding of the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one, wait a minute. The evil one? Yeah, there is an evil one out there. And he has hosts of those who follow him and hosts of demonic forces that do his bidding. He also has an agenda. And his agenda is to frustrate everything that God attempts to do. So this evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. Let me read that whole sentence. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That is, the evil one takes away the truth that this person heard, the truth this person was expressed to. The truth is illustrated in the seed. The sower, as Jesus himself tells us in verse 37, is the Son of Man. That's a picture of him. Now watch. The one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure of persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So the first seed, which landed on the hardened soil of the path, and the birds came and picked it up and took it away, that's the person who hears the truth, and the evil one takes it away. The second soil is the heart of the person where the seed is presented, the truth is presented, and they immediately respond with enthusiasm. Well, that's a great idea. That's fantastic. Yeah, the world needs peace. Yeah, we shouldn't be hurting each other. Yeah, we really should learn to love. We really should. And on and on and on the list goes. The doctrine and grace of God is the most marvelous treasure of truth the human mind can conceive. And when any of God's truth is expounded, people who are sensible, people who are thinking, people who are philosophical, immediately say, oh, that's good stuff. Yeah, that's the way we should be doing it. But when persecution comes, pressure from persecution comes, then he stumbles. Now, the one sown among the thorns, verse 22, this is the third kind of place where the seed lands. Now, the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Those are two primary enemies against truth. Jesus is a very good teacher. And he says that many people, when they're confronted with the choice of believing and following truth, never get there because they become consumed by the worries of this age and by the seduction of wealth. Seduction of wealth would be anything that would seduce me into thinking that money is everything, that money is the bottom line, that he who has the most when he dies wins. That's the seduction of wealth. Wealth has the idea of the ability to enable oneself to do pretty much anything you want to do. You know, kind of wealth beyond wealth beyond wealth beyond wealth. You got all the money that you could possibly ever want, ever spend, ever use. And men and women consume their every waking moment following that illusion, following that passion. The other one, the worries of this age. The worries are not like wealth. Worries are, I'm going to get cancer. I'm going to develop dementia. Wealth can't do anything about those, see. Those are worries that are attendant to an age or a generation of people living on earth without experiencing the supernatural intervention of God himself. I'm headed to death. I'm getting older. I'm getting feeble. All of those worries, and they are bigger than this building, come and squat on the heart and mind of the person who's holding in their hand the truth and figuring, I'd like to do this truth, but I need to be more concerned about my life, my health, my wealth, my influence, my dignity. On and 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 on it goes. And Jesus fingered those two things as being paramount resistors against people accepting the truth, believing the truth. Now there was a fourth seed that was sown, and it landed in the good soil. And verse 23 explains that. The seed sown on the good ground, this is one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yields some 100 times more than what was sown, some 60 times more, some 30 times more what was sown. Now, Jesus here gives us the formula for unlocking what he's teaching in the parable of the sower. Three things you want to keep in your mind, very simple. There is a sower, and that is the Son of Man. Jesus does all the sowing. He is the one who is the author of truth and the one who is truth incarnate, and he does the sowing. That is, he distributes truth, illustrated by, secondly, seeds. All the seeds are good seeds. There's nothing defective in the seeds. It's all the same truth, and every seed that is sown is true. But there are four different soils. So there you have it. The sower, Son of Man, the seeds, truth, and the soils. And in the soily condition, Jesus finds that place where he expands upon the response to the truth in the hearts and lives of individual men and women. And there you have it. That's what he told the disciples. So what does that tell us about this present age in which we're living? The age between the crucifixion, resurrection, and exaltation, the return of Jesus Christ back to his throne, his Father's throne in heaven, and the time when he will return and actually establish his kingdom on earth. What's going to be true of that kingdom? What's going to be true of that period of time? About 2,000 years now. Well, the Son of Man, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, is going to continue to sow, to cast out, to get the truth out among the peoples of the earth. That's the first thing. The second thing is that seed has within it the capacity to develop a life that is multi-successful, multi-replicating. That is, it has the capacity to replicate the truth when the truth is received and believed, and has the capacity to share that truth with others. So that in among the seed that actually germinates and bears fruit, only one condition allows that. And that's the good soil. And that good soil permits multiple levels of reproduction of the truth in the lives of those who hear it. Okay? The third thing we learn from this is there is also a Satan. That there is a supernatural being who is hostile to this whole plan and who is very, very busy in creating obstructions to the seed sown and the seed germinating individual lives in people's hearts and lives and producing mature, fruitful believers. He is out to frustrate that process. I was intrigued listening to Lou Holtz. I heard him give the same speech at a number of different universities where he was given an honorary doctor's degree. And it was amazing that he said in all those speeches, every time he showed up on a different campus to get a different degree, he said, I know that 10% of you, 10 minutes after I'm finished, won't remember 10% of what I've said. And I thought, that's a beautiful illustration of this very principle. Lou Holtz knows that he's speaking against natural, formidable obstacles. And no matter how authentic his experience is and how carefully he tries to teach those people what he has learned and the truth of what he tries to teach them, 10% won't remember 10% 10 minutes after he's finished. Why? For the same reasons that Jesus elucidated. Now that's interesting because it tells us that during this period of earth history, Satan is still permitted to ply his lies and exercise his authority. He's still active in our world and very resistive. He expresses himself through distribution of wealth. He expresses himself through various worries, various stresses, concerns. He expresses himself through the pressure of popular opinion, more concerned about what other people say than what the truth is. He's got a multiple of mechanisms, and all those mechanisms are orchestrated through what's called the world, the system in the world, the human system allowed to work out of the ingenuities of men's own imaginations. And in that arena, Satan exerts phenomenal power. That's the story. That's the parable. That's what's happening in the world where you live right now. Individuals, through various means, are hearing the word of God. For some of them, it's absolutely a scandal. They have no time for it, no interest in it, whatever. For others, there are levels of response. But only one kind of person, only one kind of listener gets it. And in that person's life, there are multiple levels of reproduction. Got it? Now it gets more interesting as we move to the next phrase, next passage. Verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. That's what we just heard. Only in this case, he's carved out his own land, his own field. Kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, there he is again, sowed weeds among the wheat and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. That means it was also evident that not all of the seeds that were sprouting were good seeds. There were some other kinds of seeds here that were also sprouting. So the landowner's slaves came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? The way the question is asked implies an absolute yes, of course, that's what I sowed. Then the question, where did the weeds come from? And the answer, an enemy did this. And that's happening in our world. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God does not plot the death and destruction of anyone. God has made salvation available, whosoever will may come. It's right out there on the freebie list. Doesn't cost you a thing, cost him everything. Well, then where does all the bad stuff come from? An enemy of God has done this. Now, the particular word that's referenced in this parable is a seed that produces a plant very similar to wheat, very, very similar. And it's not until the last stages of that plant's maturity, when the actual seeds come out, that you can see and distinguish, ah, that's wheat, this is weed. So when it first begins, the weeds look like wheat externally. But when the nature within the plant continues to guide the maturity of the plant, it soon becomes evident that these are weeds. They are not going to produce wheat. So in the parable, the slaves come up and say, what do you want us to do? You want us to go and gather them up? That is, you want us to go through and weed out all of these weeds? No, the landowner said, no. Because when you gather up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, tie them in bundles to burn them, but store the wheat. That is what's happening right now. Wheat and weeds are growing up side by side. Wheat and weeds are next to each other. Throughout the whole of human history, throughout the whole of human population tonight, there are weeds and there are weeds. Now, Jesus narrowed all considerations of human population down to two classifications, weed, wheat. And he's permitting them to grow up side by side, as he explains in the parable, lest in attempting to get rid of some of the weeds, you're going to damage some of the wheat. That's a good word for caution. It's meant to remind us that God knows the wheat and he knows the weeds. And he doesn't expect weeds to produce wheat. Neither does he expect wheat to model weeds. Now, what caused this? An enemy has done this. Notice verse 36. Jesus dismissed the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, explain the parable of the weeds in the field to us. Here we go. Here's what Jesus meant us to get by that story. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world, not the church. The field is the world. It's the globe. The good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, you may not believe in a personal devil. You and Jesus would be on odds at that point. But Jesus did. In fact, he's quite blunt about teaching concerning Satan, the devil, and his nefarious works. Now watch. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age, at the harvest. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather from his kingdom everything that causes sin and those guilty of lawlessness. The angels will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. That's telling us what's going to happen when Jesus comes at the end of the age. When Jesus comes, his coming will end the age. His angels will come with him, and first they will bind up the tares. When Jesus was talking about the time of his return, he said it'd be like the days of Noah. He said there'd be two women at the mill, remember? One would be what? Taken, the other left. That's not the rapture. So the two men plowing in the field, one would be taken, the other left. What did he mean? The ones taken are taken in judgment. One of the first things Jesus Christ will do after engaging the battle of Armageddon and destroying the armies of the Antichrist, Satan, and the kingdoms of this earth, when he has finished that little task, he's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem, and all the living people of the earth are going to be gathered there, and they're going to be separated in two groups, sheep, goats. The goats do what? Depart from me into everlasting darkness. That's what Jesus is telling us. So in these marvelous several stories, Jesus gives the outline for this age and describes how it will function and how it will come to its culmination. Got it? Be interesting next week when we get into some of these other details that Jesus tells us about. Now remember, these are not just stories. These are the mysteries of the kingdom that have been hidden, kept secret from the foundation of the world. They are critically important for us to know. It is critically important for his disciples to know the significance and meaning and understanding of these simple stories. And in telling what he is teaching, Jesus acknowledges head on that there is evil in the world, that there is truth, that there is Satan, and it's going to all end up in personal judgment. And that he's coming back at a future time. He called it the end of the age. And when he comes back at the end of the age, he will establish his kingdom literally on earth for 1,000 years. Well, take off your diving suit, open your mask, and come up to the surface for a bit. You're about to go home. You've been down in places where Moses and Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah wish they had known what you now know. Critical, important stuff. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your incredible word. Thank you, Jesus, for being the master teacher that you are. Thank you for setting these lofty, incredible realities in simple typeset, simple stories. Farmers sowing the grain, reaping the harvest. Enemies maliciously sowing into those same fields. Tares. Satan actively doing all he can to distort and destroy the ministry of your grace and the function of your world in our world. So, Father, help us not to be surprised when things don't go according to the outlines of truth in your word, the scriptures. Don't let us be surprised when folks disdain the Word of God, both in its written form, the scriptures, and also in its living form, the Word of God himself, Jesus Christ. And help us not to be so naive as to think that all of this is just poetic expression. Help us to see that here, on this page, tonight, we have been privileged to review the most fundamental truth, the most fundamental reality, the most fundamental prophecy that Jesus ever gave about what's going on in our world right now. Help us not to despair. Help us to believe more firmly, more deeply. Help us to speak the truth and shine forth the light more clearly, more graciously, more confidently. Help us not to expect that heaven will be created on earth until the Lord of the universe himself comes, removes all evil and all evil people from the world, casts the Satan and his demons into the abyss, and then puts upon the thrones of judgment upon the world, in the governments of the world, those who are godly, indwelt by the Spirit, and guided by the counsel of truth. Thank you for our opportunity tonight to think of these things. Thank you for Matthew's careful documentation of them. As we read them, give us understanding, and as we understand, help us to believe, and help us to behave in a manner consistent with that truth we've learned. My friend, tonight, if you have never trusted that one who is Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I would urge you to do so. Every day of delay is a fresh invitation to the deceiver, Satan himself, to find a way to draw you and draw your heart away from truth, away from trusting Jesus as your Savior, draw you away from the Word of God, and entice you with other motives to live. Don't be so foolish. You are, in your own strength, in your own mental capacity, you're no match for the devil. Invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Invite him to resource you by the power of the Spirit of God living in you. Invite him to make his word real to you as you read it, memorize it, and apply it. And invite him to be your defender against the adversary. Do that sooner, not later. Lord Jesus, thank you for this portion of your word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.